Acts chapter 16, verses 19 through 40. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison, and do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed.
My voice is a little bit rough this morning, but we'll continue on. So we're picking up from the story from last week. Recall, Paul had traveled to Philippi, had met Lydia, saw the wonders of God working, opening someone's eyes and drawing people to himself. We saw Paul get annoyed with a demon, a girl, a slave girl, and setting her free. And then today we're going to continue on that narrative and see what happens when you start messing around with people's livelihood and those kinds of things. Now, this week, as I've been driving around, I like to listen to sermons. I like to listen to a lot of things, actually. I listen to podcasts and music, and I listen to some sermons this week. Now, a couple things come out of that for me. Some, a disappointment. So I'll listen to somebody, and right now I happen to be listening to a guy named Tim Keller, wonderful pastor from New York, and he's going through Acts. So I'm picking up some of his sermons in Acts. Very interesting. The problem is, he'll do something, like just recently he did something from early in Acts, and I went, "Oh! Why didn't I think of that?" Right? Okay, it's hard. It's hard. But the good part is I can get an idea of, like, looking at narrative. This is challenging sometimes to look at a story, to see what God has for us. What is God going to tell us out of this narrative that's not just clear teaching, ABC, do this, that kind of thing. So it's good. I really appreciated the ministry of Tim Keller in this. It helped me out in a couple things. One of those things I was thinking about this week, too, is that I was reminded how I am confident. I guess I'll put it this way. I am confident that God is working, that if he desires his people to know him more and more, that he takes the initiative with us often to draw us, to those who are his, to open their eyes, to bring them along. And so when I'm standing here in this place and you know, there's part of me that's like, okay, Lord, I know that you are speaking to them. I am confident of that. I want you to understand that, that God is talking, and I'm asking you to please, please listen. One of the things I want to keep my eye out for now as we go through Acts, as we look at a book of beginnings, right, this is where the church started and grew. And one of the things we can gain, I think, from looking at that is, what was it to be a Christian? I think in our, as we bring that forward into modern times, in our world today, that the definition of what it is to be a Christian, what it really looks like, gets muddied and confusing sometimes. I mean, someone's ask you, or you were to, you know, say, what is it to be a Christian in like one sentence? What would you say? How would you define to somebody what it is to be a Christian? Really, I mean, just the essence of it. So there's a lot of things you could say. You could say, you know, believes in Jesus, does good works. You know, some would say, you know, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, they have the fruit of the Spirit. There's all kinds of things that can go into that. But we're reminded often that saying things or defining things that people can, well, they can fake it, right? We see examples all through the New Testament even of people who apparently were saying they were a follower of Christ and really weren't. I'm reminded of Judas, or in the book of Acts, I think of Ananias and Sapphira, right? I mean, these are folks who were doing things, who maybe said the right words, and yet were not real. Maybe it was in word only. Maybe it was for social reasons. And we see that a lot in our country. Often maybe just self-focused. Now, one can drive themselves crazy with a bit of over-introspection. Okay? I wake up every single morning wondering, am I really a Christian? And going, you know, and just mulling on it and focusing on it, that can be a problem. Okay? I don't want us to go there. On the other hand, I think it is important to occasionally look at our own hearts, our own minds, our own motivations. What it is to be a Christian. It's a marathon, not a sprint. To reflect on our own spiritual life, our own spiritual health is a good thing. So today, I want to focus in on a couple of, I think, our marks of a true Christian that we can get a hold of. There's a few in there, and then there's one big one that I want to make sure we're getting a hold of. All right? But first, let's look at the story itself. I think sometimes when you read through a story, particularly familiar ones, some of the details get lost. You just kind of pass over. So, for instance, we see the persecution of Paul and Silas, right? And why was it? It's because they took away their ability to get money. Money. Money, 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 money. It's so pervasive. It's important. Of course, we need it. I would not mind having more, right? Anyone would. But when you start messing with people's money, even in spiritual things, you can really see who is Christian and who is not. What's interesting in this, though, is that they're upset because their money is being taken away, but the charges, how they went after them, was not about money. They didn't go to the magistrate and say, hey, these guys are taking away our money. That sounds kind of bad in some ways. We had this slave girl who was being tortured by this evil spirit, and he took that away. And like, well, man, is that a bad thing? No. What did they do? They went after their heritage as Jews. They went after their support. Again, these are false. Every way, they're disturbing the peace. They were going against cultural norms, and so they were going at them for things that they weren't really upset at, the original thing, but in order to get other people to come along with them. And oh man, did they! It seems like they got the whole city into an uproar over these things. But they use things. They use hot buttons, and we had to watch out for that. You know, they say they're Jews, so they're bigots, racists, whatever you want to say, and we see that today. I mean, those can be touch points that can really set people off if we're not careful. Keeping the peace, or again, they're not in flow with the norm. We don't think that way anymore. We don't do that anymore. People get really upset. The other detail I want to make sure that we're not passing over was in verse 22. It said, first they stripped them, so humiliating, and beat them with rods. Now, again, I've never been beat up in my life. I mean, really. You know, kind of pushed around, that kind of thing. Got in a couple little fights when I was in elementary school, whatever, okay? Okay, so, you know, think of a rod. All right. Maybe, you know, it's, again, historically speaking, likely it wasn't like a little dowel or, you know, something like that. We're talking like a big stick. And they got beat with a big stick, plural, several people. Again, probably a good thing. I thought, oh, wouldn't it be cool? Maybe I could get something up here, like a big sack of something or one of my straw bales or something, get a big stick and just show you what it means. You know, and it wasn't light. Okay, they didn't go tap, tap and poke, poke. And likely they were cowering under there and blows being rained upon them over and over again and deep bruises and broken bones and crack. I mean, this is a beating, often to within an inch of their life. So keep that in mind as the story unfolds, okay? Because they were taken to prison, put up in shackles, so uncomfortably, couldn't move around. Pain everywhere, bruises, bleeding. That is the detail. And we have to keep that in mind. I found myself just, as I stopped to think about it, oh my goodness. Hard to imagine. Another detail that we sometimes just pass over, there was an earthquake. That's cool. But it's one that we see often in scriptures. And often it just signifies the presence of God. That God, when he shows up, it's like creation itself can hardly take it. Think Mount Sinai, Moses, other places throughout scripture. And what's interesting in these earthquakes is normally, you know, earthquake and it's bad. Now here, foundations were shook, doors popped open, that kind of thing, but people don't get hurt. It's a miracle in that way. But doors were opened and bonds unfastened. So again, earthquake doesn't normally like pop off handcuffs. Okay, so this is something beyond just an earthquake. And keep in mind here that in that, all the doors opened and all the bonds freed, all these prisoners are just, woohoo, open doors. But they didn't go anywhere. That's interesting. And we see that the jailer apparently was terrified and was going to kill himself. Now, why would he do that? Why? Well, the deal was, in your job as jailer, the motivation for the jailer to make sure that he kept track of things and didn't get lazy with his prisoners, prisoner escapes, guess what, buddy? You're dead. All right? That's what happened. The jailer lost a prisoner. He wasn't reprimanded, wasn't demoted. He was killed. All right? So you can imagine the jailer wakes up, all the doors are open. He's going, oh, stink. I might as well just take care of it now because I'm dead. That's what's going on here. Okay. So, with that kind of background, as we look in the story, Paul comes out, tells him not to worry, and here we start to see some marks of a true Christian, of what it really means to be a Christian, and I think some ways that we can readily, easily branch to our lives today and examine our lives today. The first mark I want to make sure, and the big one, this is the big one, we're going to go with that one first, okay? A true Christian, if you want to put that label upon yourself and know that it's real and true, a true Christian sings, right? Why do we sing? Because that's what Christians do. Now, some of us probably shouldn't sing loudly. I understand that, all right? That's not what it's about here. I'm not talking about being in tune. This is not about the technical brilliance of singing. This is not about the melodious beauty of your singing. This is about joy, period. Have you ever been around someone that's a terrible singer, but they're just so happy that they sing anyway? I've known people like that. They just sing and it's awful. There's no other way to put it. But they just sing, you know, because they're happy. You know, there's a lot of they couldn't carry a tune in a bucket, and yet you can't help but smile a bit. I've been in church. I remember I was in a church in Fargo when I was there, and there was this one lady who was, I hate to say, just in my experience in music, almost anybody can learn to sing, can kind of learn to carry a tune right. I don't know. Maybe this lady couldn't, because she would sing, and she'd sit behind me often, right, sit in front of her, you know, and you just, you'd cringe. It was terrible. Like, just off, you know, like a half step, and she'd go right along the whole time. It's like, how could you not hear that? But she would bellow it out, because she was so, and that's what you knew that it was just out of joy. Now, we see that in verse 25, it said that they were praying and singing hymns, okay? The praying, yeah, that's pretty normal, right? I mean, that's what almost anybody does. They get into a bad spot, they got financial problems or they're sick, and we go to prayer. Anybody, godless pagans, will say, okay, oops, Lord, I need your help. So that does not surprise me a bit. Really, prayer is kind of a normal response in many, many ways. But the singing, that's a step up. That's another level here. It's a unique mark of a Christian. Why do they sing? Well, we look at places like in James chapter 1. Right away he says, what did he say? Second verse. Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. That is what we're talking about here. Joy in trials. The mark of a Christian isn't that God will necessarily deliver them out of everything, but that in those things they have joy no matter what the circumstances may be. Back in chapter 5 of Acts, we saw when they were first being persecuted, right after Ananias and Sapphira, and they're preaching, and they got taken and put in jail for a sec, and the council, or the Jews, were questioning them. And what did they say about them when that happened? After they were told not to preach anymore, to go away, they went back, they reported to the people, and they said this: when they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Being persecuted wasn't, oh no, now what are we going to do? It was, I can't believe it. Oh God, I could suffer for Christ? That's amazing. Singing helps us to remember that part of our life. The nice thing about singing too, it enables us to use others' words to help us. Singing helps us to remember, right? We sang songs today. There's many times when I may be in, I mean, again, I'm picturing again, in your mind, you have to keep in your head that these are guys who were beaten with rods, all right? So just picture yourself cowering under several people with big sticks wailing on you over and over and over and over again, angry, raging on you. You have blood coming out of your face and you're hitting your head and bruises everywhere. And in that pit, you're going to be hurting, you're going to be despair. It's hard. And in that, they sang. Others' words can help us. I may not be able to pray, oh God, but then I can remember a song. Maybe it was Psalms. You know, I was looking at a bit of like Psalm 27. A couple of verses from Psalm 27. Imagine if you are just despairing. Don't know what to do. You see no way out. And you open your Bible to Psalm 27 and read this: "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my stronghold. The stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me and eat my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked the Lord that I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices and shouts with joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious and answer me." You see what the psalmist does there? We get the feeling that he was in a bad spot. You read through the life of David, he was often in a bad spot. Armies around him. Children betraying him. And he would sing things like this. And note that in these songs, the intention wasn't drawn primarily to his circumstance. The focus was upon God. To be reminded of who God is. To be reminded of who we are in God. The focus is on God, not self. That is what marks a Christian. When trials happen, when problems happen, sickness, death, disease, cancers, tragedies, do our eyes turn inward or outward? It's that focus on the already not yet that Christians have. They can say, yes, already, it's bad, it's terrible, but the not yet is there, the hope is there, the strength is there, it's on him. A solid hope, a joyous hope that you can look past pain, real pain, and find joy. That is a mark of a Christian. Now, please don't hear that we should be weirdly laughing in the midst of chemotherapy. Okay, that's not what it's about, right? I've known people who put on this weird facade, right? Life could be coming around them and they're like, that's okay. That's kind of silly. But there's something to be said of a real joy that comes from just knowing him, from knowing that no matter how bad it is, it's the worst it'll ever be. True joy is coming. This is the mark of a Christian. Real joy in circumstance. And it's a big one. One that I think should be pondered in self-examination of our own hearts. Ask yourself when that even annoyances are coming into your life, problems in school or children or work and they get you down, or maybe even more serious things, health issues, real tragedy. Is there a place of joy? Fine, somewhere in there. And again, maybe if you don't see her, sing a song. This song we sang today, how wonderful these hymns we sang today. And the other song, I mean, because it was God-focused. I was looking at this one. I mean, you know, we read out of Colossians, which is mind-blowing. But then, you know, things like, you're in a dark place, and just in your back of your head, you kind of hum, you know, something like, Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, O thou of God and man the Son. See, it's focusing on God. It's pointing to Him. Thee will I cherish. Thee will I honor. Oh God, help me. Thou my soul's glory and crown. See, I mean, I'm not bubbling, not being goofy, but I'm just in my sorrow saying, Lord, you are worthy. Remind me, show me, help me. Hymns can do that. Songs can do it. You know, other songs saying that. Is He worthy? Who is worthy? He is worthy. Is He worthy? Yes, He is. He is worthy. Now, it's hard. But it is who we are as Christians. We sing. Now, a couple others that I think we can draw out of here. I mentioned this a little bit last week, but Christians are hospitable. You know, the idea of hospitality. We're willing to take others in. We seek to help and minister and soothe and help and comfort. That is who we are as people. And to do that, we'll bring them into our homes. It's selfless. We're not overly worried about appearances or what other people think, who's coming in or whatever it is. We just want to help. And it's amazing that the response of this jailer was that, to bring him in and help him. Not worried about social consequences. That way we're just going to be hospitable. Again, in self-reflection, can we think, when was the last time I said, hey, can I help you? Hey, why don't you come over and have a sandwich with me? You know, whatever. I mean, these are the kind of things we want to keep in mind. Lastly, when we get to the real pinnacle of this story in this section, and this is, you're going to be amazed, right? The mark of a Christian. Is that the Christian? Christians are Christian. Okay, what am I talking about? We see this amazing transformation of the jailer, all right? Now, I have all kinds of questions when I read this story. And the details are important. Again, we're talking about people in escape, the fear the jailer had. Why did he ask that question? We have no context for that. Just that he was afraid, he's going to kill himself. Paul says, hey, no, it's okay. And he says, what do I do to be saved? Whoa, where did that come from? I don't know. Again, was it just out of this fear? Was it listening to Paul and Silas sing these hymns all night long and going, what is with these guys? Probably some of that. I don't know. But he had the question. And Paul was there to answer it. Now, the other question that as Christians, we have to make sure we're asking, even ourselves, when you talk about what must I do to be saved? What do you mean by saved? Or more pointedly, am I talking about being saved from something? Right? The hero swoops in and saves me from the building falling on top of me, or saves me from the burning building? Or are I being saved to something? Being brought out to something better? I think, generally speaking, in our Christian culture, we often consider saved in terms of from, okay? Hell. You know, I don't want to go to hell, so I'm going to do this, which is great. No doubt about it. I am very happy that that is not where I am going to head, okay? But if that's it, if that's why you're being saved, at best, it's a hollow, joyless sort of an existence in being a Christian. Okay? Well, at least I'm not going to hell. All right. Real salvation. True mark of a Christian and being a Christian is not what you're saved from, it's who you're saved to. That is always the focus, and it always has been in the scriptures. God's desire wasn't just to save us from hell. He said, no, I want you. I want you to know me. I want you to be part of my family. I want you to have real life. I want you to be reconciled and happy in me. That's what it means. So when the answer then, when Paul gives, it says, believe in the Lord Jesus, you'd be saved. That opens up a whole thing that's more than simply, okay, at least I'm not going to hell. And we see the pattern over and over and over again of what it really means then when we say we're going to believe. The four steps or marks then first is belief. And that's important. We have to get some kind of understanding in our heads of who Jesus is and what he did and why I need him. And that's enabled by the Holy Spirit. He opens our eyes. He shows us. He opens up our hearts. It exposes the wrongness, the bentness, the, the crookedness of our lives and what the need of a Savior. Then we also see then, out of that belief, then there's a compassion, a desire to help, of seeing others. And the we see the opening of the heart of the jailer. That he said, oh, and he brought him into his house, prisoners. I think we just gloss over this, but how weird that is. Can you imagine going down to the prison in Boscobel here? You know, that's an intimidating place. I pick up cardboard there once a week and, you know, barbed wire, and I'm just, you know, I'm picturing there's probably some folks in there that are scary. Right? This is a secure place. There's a reason they're being really careful, these folks. Imagine an earthquake hits, all those doors open, those guys are loose, and you say, hey, buddy, yeah, you real big guy, come over here. Boy, you look hurt. Come into my house. Okay, this is not done. But out of compassion, this jailer understood who these guys were and showed them. So that's a good mark to keep in mind. A third mark that we see over and over and over again. And what happens here? Well, one, we saw, again, the idea of the household. I love that. That idea of believing and that inroad into your household, that everyone's going to have that opportunity. But then what happened? After he ministered to them, after the jailer helped them with that, what did he immediately want to do? Get baptized. He's like, let's do it. I want to be in. Baptism is a sign of introduction, of giving up the old, entering the new. It's entering into a family. It's a picture of adoption. It's a picture of new life. A new family, a new life. And we really need to make sure we consider that in our lives. I mean, actually in getting baptized, all right, as we've been going through Acts, I mean, I can't get around it. Over and over and over again, they believed and were baptized, believed and were baptized. That's the pattern. That's what happened. But there's also then the symbolism of what it means is again, that new life. You die. You come up alive. And everything is new. It's a new family. It's a new place. New ideas, new social circles, new everything. Not just new, but upside down. Contrary. And it's that signal, that sign that I am in. And that's important. If you haven't been baptized, old, young, in between, consider it, please. I do not put it at the level of salvation, but it's a mark. It's a good one. I was just remembering again our young James's baptism, where I had the privilege of baptizing James and Emma in the lake. There's a great joy that comes on that step. If that is something you want to pursue, please let me know, and I will definitely help you with that. Fourthly, a mark in this belief, and we've already talked about it, it's joy. And the jailer had that. In verse 39, he rejoiced that he could know God. That's fascinating. He rejoiced that he was saved. He rejoiced that he's not going to hell. He rejoiced that he had a new social circle. No, he rejoiced that he could know God. That is where our true joy comes from, that he believed, that he was able to believe, that he was so amazed that I was on this path here, my eyes were darkened, I didn't know God, and now I believe. There's joy in that. And so the question for us is, do we have that kind of a joy? Just the simple joy of in my day of thinking, I can't believe that God would so condescend as to bring me into his family. That I can have a spring in my step just because I know God, because he is, and I can just know him. That's incredible. And if not, if at least occasionally, that doesn't bring you to almost tears, the knowledge that Christ died for me, that I could know him, that he enabled me to know him. And that no matter how bad things are in my life, and they can be really stinky, that I have an eternal hope. Forever and ever, I'm going to be with God, and I'll get to see people. I'm going to see my dad again someday, and all his health, not the cancer-ridden dad that I saw at the end, the new body, the healthy, the redeemed, the loved Jesus dad. That's going to be awesome, just to have that. And if it's not there, again, there's a proverb of careful about singing to someone who's in sorrow, right? Hey, perk up, buddy. It's going to be okay. I mean, you know, there's somebody said that, right? Somebody in grief. You come alongside, and most of the time, you just keep your mouth shut. Your presence is probably the best thing you can do for them anymore, right? But in your own heart, you know, I think again of my father when he died. At that moment, was there joy in my heart? Was I singing? No, I wasn't. I really wasn't. But eventually, at some point, my life is secure in that. So sometimes, folks, sometimes we have to have joy in God himself. You know, yeah, do I feel and always motivated to read my Bible every day? No, I'm not. I am sometimes. And there are sometimes when even in my head I say, you know what, I need to do this. And then when I do it, I'm so glad I did this. This is great. Something opened up. Not every day. There's some days I read and I'm going, okay, time to drive the garbage truck. You know, and I go on my day, right? It's not, this life is a slog sometimes, folks. But if we do not have ever this mark of real Christian joy. I'm not talking about joy because I passed a test or joy because things are going good or it's a beautiful day. I mean, Friday night I sat out under the stars for a while and it was just brilliant and I was amazed. But joy of just knowing God. And the mark of Christian is when it does get bad that we have these things. So the response we need to make sure we have, because really what our church is, who our church is, what the people see as our church flows out of who we are as people. And I believe deep that joy must be part of that, real joy. So to have that one inward confirmation, that self-examination, that okay, just say, okay, Lord, you're my joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I can sing a song. I can hum a tune and just be happy just because God is and he loves me. And then there is, of course, that outward confirmation, that consistent living out day to day to day of our faith, of knowing that we are his, and the compassion, the fruits of the Spirit, that people can look at you and know there's something different. And maybe even, there's folks in your life who at some point experiencing problems or troubles, and you know, I've been watching you. What do I have to do? That is what we desire to have, and I believe together we can have that. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, you are so good to us. And Lord, I'm confident that you are speaking to us through your word and by your Spirit. I'm confident, Lord, that you are here right now, and I pray and ask God, according to your will and your word, that you open up our hearts to you in a new way, in a fresh way. Lord, restore unto us the joy of our salvation. Sometimes, Lord, we need to be restored. And God, if there's anybody here today where that joy has been tempered, has been snuffed by the cares of this world, or maybe it was never there. Oh God, restore it, I pray. By your Spirit, God, give us joy in the midst of our circumstance. Lord, help us to be Christians who sing your praises, who sing for your glory, who lift up your name in our day-to-day mundane lives. We have experienced that true joy, that others may see it and know that we are yours. Again, thank you for your word. Move us, I pray. Challenge in the name of Jesus, your Son. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Go enjoy this week. Praise the Lord.